I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and I would like to read from verse 31 through the end of verse 37. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 31 through 37, and the title of the message this morning is found there in that final verse. He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. So let's take a moment to read the Word of God, beginning at verse 31. Let us now hear the reading of God's Word. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And they took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And may it please the Lord to add a blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished his mission in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He had specifically gone there to meet the Syrophoenician woman, as is evidenced by his return once he had met her need in verse 37, and we dealt with this particular story last Lord's Day. And the conclusion that I drew from that whole incident is that the Lord Jesus Christ is always willing to undertake even a lengthy journey to meet one sinner at the point of his or her need. Now, in these chapters of Mark's Gospel, the Lord is dealing with the multitudes, and he did many wonderful things for the people gathered in the multitudes. But from time to time, he took time to deal with individuals. And may it please the Lord, even in this congregation today, to single out individuals and bring to their hearts a word in season. Because I think you need a word in season from God, and I know especially that I need a word in season from God. And while the Lord can bring through a sermon a message for a whole congregation, yet at the same time, the Lord can bring a message for your heart this morning. And I feel that there's someone here who needs a word from God. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you under the means of grace this day, that you might be touched of God and taught of the Lord this day. When the Lord eventually did return to Galilee, he met with another individual, a need which resulted in another miracle, which appears only here in Mark's Gospel. And according to the context, it occurred in the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, verse 31. And immediately when I read that, I thought that to be very interesting. Because in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, when we dealt with the healing of the man of Gadara, we learned that the man we know as Legion, that was not his proper name, but we know him as Legion. He was a man delivered by the power of Christ from demonic possession. He had a desire to be with Christ, but Jesus said to him, I want you to go elsewhere. I have a place for you to serve me. And the Word of God tells us he began to publish in Decapolis. That word simply refers to 10 cities in a particular region. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And then Mark adds, at the end of his story, all men did marvel. So the Lord did a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing for that individual. And the moment he was transformed by grace and received his commission to go home and share what the Lord had done with him with his friends, he continued going into these cities, sharing this glorious message, saying to the people, look at what the Lord has done for me. There is power in the consistent testimony of a person whose life has been changed by marvelous grace. And God's grace is marvelous grace. God's grace is amazing grace. God's grace is outstanding grace because of the change grace brings to a needy soul. And if you're here today out of Christ, this grace is available to you. This is the grace I want to share with you. This is the message I want to declare unto you this day, referring to Christ. He hath done all things well in providing grace for guilty, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. So Legion has been telling people what Jesus has done for him. And it was obvious that when they saw him, they realized that something wonderful had happened. There's the man who used to be possessed, who used to cut himself among the tombs. There's that depraved man who used to live in the graveyard. Look at him now. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's speaking about Jesus. He's got his senses back again. This is something of the grace of God that we can see. Surely the Lord had done great things for this man. Maybe that is why we read in verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, because they saw evidence of the grace of God in Legion's life. And these individuals, friends of this poor man, said to themselves, if Jesus can do for our friend what he did for Legion, we need to get our friend to Jesus. And here in this story, Christ performed what one scholar called one of his most unusual miracles on behalf of this pathetic individual. And Mark sums up his miracle by the wonderful commendation which fell from the lips of the people who had witnessed it. They could do nothing else. They could say nothing else. They were astonished. What did they say? He hath done all things well. Now the miracle of this physical healing provides yet another wonderful illustration of the spiritual work of grace which the Lord performs upon the souls of needy men and women who have spiritual problems. And you may be here in the house of God this day and you have a spiritual problem. It's no mistake that you're here. Let the Lord deal with your heart this day. Let him deal with your deafness. Let him deal with your dumbness. Let him deal with whatever it is going on in your life while Jesus is passing by. Let's look at this miracle before us. The first thing that I see here is the very sad and suggestive plight. Now, as you read this story, you will discover that the man was afflicted in a twofold way. First of all, he was deaf, and then he was dumb. He had an impediment in his speech. I'll say more about that in a moment, but let's just take this that he was deaf and he was dumb. And these two ailments illustrate very vividly the condition of the sinner. He was deaf, verse 31a, and there's no indication that he had been born this way. Now, sinners are born sinners. We've got to understand that. Let me make that clear. It's very possible that he became deaf because the word translated deaf, kopos, means to blunt or to dull. And by the way, that's the very same word that is translated dumb. So when you read about this man being deaf and dumb, it's the same word used in the original, and it means to blunt and to dull. And it probably refers to an injury that had made him deaf. So the most joyful tidings met with no response in his soul. This avenue was blocked to him. The choice of sermons could not stir him. The most eloquent appeal could not make any impression upon his mind or upon his heart because he could not hear. How like the sinner, unmoved by the most earnest and urgent messages and appeals from the pulpit and from the Word of God and from Christ by a Spirit. They cannot hear. They will not respond. And then he also had an impediment in his speech. And the word for impediment is translated dumb in the Greek version of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. And in the margin of my Bible, it means mute. The original word, however, suggests that the man stammered so badly that he was practically dumb. Now today, sign language enables those who are hearing impaired to communicate to a very high level. This kind of thing is very helpful for people who have this disability. Those deaf to God's word will never be able to speak freely for him. A dull ear makes a stammering tongue. Now, Israel as a nation was deaf to God's voice, and hence the nation of Israel was not able any longer to be a testimony for Christ. When the Lord was performing these miracles and teaching the people, he was using these things to illustrate what had happened to the nation. The nation should have had a testimony for God, but it failed to be a testimony for God in righteousness. It apostatized. It got away from God because the nation was deaf to the truth of God. Therefore, the nation could not speak for God. The nation could not be a testimony for God. And the same thing happens in the experience of an individual. How sad and suggestive this all is. Remember in the story of Peter in Matthew 26, verse 73, the Lord is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Peter is in a compromising situation. And they gathered around him and they said, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." So they assumed that Peter was a follower of Christ by his speech. By the way he talked, he was from Galilee. Everybody knows when I open my mouth, he's from Ballymena. You've told me that many, many times, but that's just the reality. That's where I come from. That identifies me with my homeland. So Peter came from Galilee, and they spoke as one from Galilee. And they reached the conclusion that because he came from Galilee, that he was a follower of Christ. It was by what he said and how he said it that they identified him as a follower of Christ. You've read that story in the book of Judges about the people of Ephraim in the days of Jephthah. They came against Jephthah. They had a conflict. And Jephthah and his armies defeated the men of Ephraim, and they began to escape by the passages of Jordan. And there was a way then for the followers of Jephthah to identify those who were escaping, because they asked the people who were crossing the passages of Jordan to pronounce a certain word, Shibboleth. And because the people had a speech infirmity, if you like, they just said Shibboleth. It wasn't Shibboleth, it was Shibboleth. And when they could not pronounce that particular word, then the guards there knew they were not with Jephthah. They were part of the forces against Jephthah, and they slew them. They were cut off because of their speech. Their speech gave them away. Do people know by your speech that you follow Christ? Do they know by the way you talk that you're a follower of the Lamb? Some people have problems with their hearing, that is, some of God's people. And that's why the Lord, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, on at least 7 different occasions, the Lord concluded the letters to these churches with the words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, some people come to church, but they don't really hear. They don't really listen. They don't allow the word to enter in by ear gate, that it might touch the heart and change the heart by grace. And because of that fact, then they're dumb. They can't go out to tell or share anything of that message, that good news, with others. So there are many of God's people who are affected by hearing defects and by speaking defects. The man of Gadara, we've mentioned him, he departed and began to publish or proclaim in all those cities in that particular region. And the point I want to emphasize is this: the word that he spoke matched the life that he lived. The life of showing the grace of God, "I've been changed." And his lips were speaking of the grace of God. That's the ideal match, when what we say links in with how we live our lives. So if we have a deficiency in hearing, if we're not hearing the word or listening to the word or taking the word on board, then we will have difficulty speaking for the Lord. We'll not be able to communicate. We'll not be able to proclaim the message. And the life will not link up with what we say, and what we say will not link up with the life. There's this confusion then. Remember when we preached about the disciples in chapter 6, Jesus said, "I want you to go before me," that is, "to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, they didn't listen too well, because when they did go out into the sea, they encountered the storm, and they began to be fearful, and they didn't recognize the Lord when he did come walking to them on the sea. You see, they had a deficiency in hearing. Jesus said, "Go before me. I'm coming. I'll meet you over there." He didn't say, "Go and drown in the Sea of Galilee. I'm coming. Go before me. I'll join you soon." They didn't listen. They didn't receive that word. Therefore, when the storm came, they were fearful and unbelieving, and they didn't recognize the Lord when he did come. And sometimes that's the way it is. When we are in our storms, we don't recognize the one coming to our rescue because we don't take it in. Go before me to the other side. I'll meet you there. And so we have this situation brought before us with this man who had that impediment in his speech. So every time this man tried to speak, it was evident that he could not speak properly. The sinner may try to speak like a Christian. He may endeavor to use the language of Canaan, if you like. But there's always an impediment. His praises are not genuine. His prayers will remain hollow. His profession does not ring true. Maybe what you profess does not ring true. Maybe you haven't got the real thing because your ears are still deaf and your tongue is still silent. You have no reality, no living experience with Christ. You've never been radically changed by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. And your case is a very sad and suggestive plight. You know enough to make you miserable, but you don't know enough to bring you to the cross. Deafness and a speech impediment speak of problems of an inward nature. Just like in 2 Kings, we read about that water being bad. And what did God's servant do? He took the cruse of salt and he cast it into, as it were, the heart of the water. That's where the problem is. It's the heart of the sinner. It's the heart that is a problem. It's not something lying on the surface. It goes deeper than the surface. It needs to be wrought within by the Spirit of God, this grace, this mercy, this salvation in Christ. And the promise is, when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, Ezekiel chapter 3. And if the Lord has opened your ear and touched your heart, then he says, I will open thy mouth. And you'll be able to testify of the saving grace of God. And everybody will know that there has been a change. Then secondly, there is the very strange and significant procedure. They were told here in verse 32, they bring him to Jesus. Now that was better than trying to argue with him. And if our deaf and dumb friends, spiritually speaking, are not prepared to call on God, let us endeavor by the grace of God to take their need or their cause to the Lord in prayer. Is that not a lesson we can glean from this? Is this not something that we can learn from this story before us? They bring him to Jesus. So if our friends are so rebellious and stubborn and will not take up the invitation to come, then we can bring them to God in prayer. And then Mark adds, they beseech, verse 32b, and that word conveys the whole thought of begging. They're coming to beg or plead with him to do something for their friend, but they made a mistake. What we've read so far is good, it's commendable. They beseech. And then they tried to tell Jesus what to do. Put your hand on him. Now you can imagine the enthusiasm they had. You can imagine the excitement they had. Here is the miracle worker in their midst. We've got a sick friend. We'll bring him to Jesus. We'll beseech Jesus to intervene in his life. And then they told Jesus what to do, just the way Jairus did in chapter 5. Come down to my house. Oh, he had faith to believe in the power of Christ, but he did not have faith to believe that Christ could heal from a distance. That was the problem. So he tried to tell Jesus what to do, and Jesus didn't protest. He didn't say anything about that. He just went along, and he did go down to the house. But he could have spoken from a distance. And I mentioned last time about the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus didn't go down to her house, but he healed that daughter from a distance. She was a Gentile. And the Word of God tells us about the Gentiles that were far off. And here Christ is in that particular area, Gentile territory. And he healed from a distance. And he commended the woman's faith. Her faith was great. And so here they try to tell him what to do. And Mark then describes this unique healing in detail in verses 33 and 34. Now the Lord was not tied to any one method of healing people. Sometimes he just spoke and commanded the disease to depart. That's exactly what happened. Sometimes he laid his hand upon the sick person. And here Mark vividly describes an elaborate procedure. He used his fingers. He used his spittle. And then he used his word. What's this all about? He used a spittle? That doesn't seem to be very healthy. But we will learn in a moment or two something wonderful about the spittle of Christ. First, we're told that he took him aside from the multitude. This was probably to avoid any embarrassment. The man had been embarrassed all of his life. And Jesus didn't want things to become any worse for him. He was dealing with him in mercy. That's the reason why he took him aside from the multitude. The crowd got in the way. It was so in the case of Zacchaeus, the little man from Jericho. The press got in his way. The crowd got in the way. The crowd always gets in the way. Maybe there's someone here today in the house of God and the crowd is in your way. The crowd is hindering you from getting to Christ, or the crowd is hindering you from going on with Christ. I don't know what the situation may be. The first step into the liberty and joy of his salvation is to get alone with Jesus. I want to ask you this day, have you been alone with Jesus this week? Have you been alone with the Lord this week? Have you seen his face? Have you heard his voice this week? The Lord's in our midst. He sees your heart right now. He knows my heart right now, and he knows if you've been with him this week. He knows if you've been in your face before God. He knows if you've spent time in his presence. He knows. Don't bluff. Don't try to deceive. He knows. He knows everything about you and everything about me. It was when Jacob came to Peniel that he got alone with God. He'd been a rebel for 20 years. He'd been away there in the far country for 20 years, but now he's coming back. The Lord has directed him to Bethel, back to the house of God. He comes to Peniel. He can't rest that night. He gets alone with God. And when he's alone, God comes and God deals with him. No more Jacob. Israel. A prince with God. Power with God. And it all happened that night, and we know the result of that meeting. He limped upon the hall of his thigh. He was changed for the rest of his life. The crowd can get in the way. The crowd swayed Herod, the crowd swayed Pontius Pilate, and that's the way the world puts the pressure on. The Lord got him alone. Let us turn aside like Moses and see this great sight, the burning bush. Burning but not consumed, the emblem of Presbyterianism. But the great sight I have in mind, that you need to turn away aside from the world, and you need to go in spirit to Calvary. You need to visit the cross, and there you'll behold the greatest sight ever witnessed by man. When the Son of God, the Lamb for sinners slain, died an atoning death and shed his precious blood to reconcile sinners to himself. That's the greatest sight of all time, the bleeding lamb, the lamb for sinners slain, the Christ of the cross. How can you refuse him today? The bleeding lamb is here today, calling you to himself. Turn from the crowd. Now, this man could not hear Jesus and was also incapable of verbal communication. Jesus spoke in language that he could understand. And I suppose this is probably the first sign language ever used by Christ. And the first thing he did, he put his fingers into his ears. Sign language. So Christ now has his fingers in his ears. And the word for put is a very strong word. It means to thrust in there. So when Christ thrust his fingers into this man's ears, using this sign language, he was really saying to him, I am going to remove the blockage. I am going to remove the impediment here. I am going to stop your deaf ears. We could say, this is the finger of God. For it was the finger of God. He began with the ears first, then the tongue. Man's tongue is silent towards God because his ears are closed to his word. There's the important thing. And as we hear and obey his voice, our tongues will rapidly be loosed to speak his praise. Child of God, are you praising the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the fact that your sins, though many, are under the blood? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you're a pilgrim bound for glory? That this world is not your home, that you're heaven bound. Are you praising him today with a heart that is full of gladness to the Lord, with a tongue that is full of his praise? I have been redeemed. I am redeemed. I will be redeemed. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. Then he spat and touched his tongue. The use of the spittle is most interesting. Just a few verses earlier in this chapter of Mark, the Lord said, that which cometh out of man defileth. But here, his saliva is brought to our attention, and his saliva was pure and charged with power. Even his saliva was pure and charged with mighty healing potential. So that's the reason why Jesus spat upon the man's tongue. And by touching his tongue, he was saying, I'm going to remove the blockage in your tongue. Now this common act may seem unworthy of Christ, but there's nothing insignificant and the doings of Christ. Out of his mouth comes healing balm. He spoke the word. He sent forth his word and healed the people. And we read in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord. It's a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flaming fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. And the voice of the Lord causeth the hinds to bring forth their young. So the point is this. The voice of the Lord is powerful and it produces fruit. Here we find the saliva being put in this man's tongue. He's touching this man's tongue. He's on stopping the blockage that is there. Out of his mouth comes that healing balm, the power of the word of God. He speaks and it is done. In spitting, the Lord shows that his shameful rejection and death are the very means by which sinners shall hear his voice and be set free. When they spat on him, and the word of God tells us that that happened later, that they spat upon Christ. When they spat upon Christ at his crucifixion, they were doing all in their power to hurt him. But when Christ spit upon this man's tongue, he was doing all in his power to heal this man, and thank God healing was given. And then looking up to heaven, he was saying, God alone will grant the cure. God's going to do it. The source of all grace and blessing and every good thing is from above. How we all need to look up. Child of God, are you weighed down with the burdens of life? Look unto him. Look up today. God's still on the throne. We all have burdens. We all have cares. We're all weighed down. We feel that we have no one else in the world to turn to. And maybe that's the case. But thank God, the one we need is Christ. The unchanging, unfailing Christ who never disappoints, who never fails us, who stands with us when others stand against us. And he comes to us at the most unexpected times. He comes when we're down. He comes when the devil sitting upon us. He comes when Jericho is all blocked up to hinder the advancement. He comes when we need deliverance. When we come to the Red Sea and we can't see a way across, he divides the sea. When we come to Jordan and we can't see a way through Jordan, he opens the Jordan. And when we're hungry and there's no possibility of food, he sends manna. When we're thirsty and there's no wells or water around, he provides water out of the rock, because he's God. The unchanging, unfailing Christ is our Savior, is our lover, is the one who's with us to help us all the way through. He hasn't called you to go out into the sea to drown. He's called you to get to the other side, to bring you through in a powerful fashion. And then it says he sighed. The word indicates a deep sigh, an inward groan. It's also used the prayer in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It talks about we groan within ourselves. It's the same word that is used there. And then even the groanings of the Holy Spirit in the same chapter of Romans, verse 26. The Spirit intercedeth with groanings. It's the same word. Here's the sigh. Christ is feeling for this man. Think about his compassion. He's sighing. He's looking up to heaven. And he's willing this man's deliverance. They wanted the Lord to put his hand upon him, but they discovered that the Lord chooses his own ways and his own good time to do his will. And when the ear is opened, the tongue is loosed. Those who have really heard what the Lord has spoken cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard. This is grace. Be opened, he says. Be opened. His sigh was a gracious and spontaneous expression of the depth and the reality of his sympathy. Ephata, be opened. Ephata, be opened. It's an Aramaic word. It means to be opened, released. Then finally, the very sudden and spectacular proof. Verse 35, it says, straightway his ears were opened. The word of God is intended to, and always does and always will, take immediate effect when spoken in the power of the Spirit. Conversion is not a gradual process. We've got to rule that out right away. There was a procedure in dealing with this man, but let me emphasize now that conversion is not a gradual experience. You don't grow into salvation. It happens in a moment of time. Sanctification is something that's gradual. It's a process. There's a difference between this act and this whole process. We're saved in a moment. It takes place in a moment of time. Sanctification is a process of a lifetime. His ears were open, verse 35. The need was great and the work was done. That was all his doing. Opened ears and honest hearts to hear and receive the word from the channel through which the power of God flows. He spake and it was done. His word will not return unto him void. Be opened, and it was opened. And then his tongue was loosed, verse 35. The tongue can no man tame, but the Spirit of God tamed this man's tongue, if you like. Took control of this man's tongue and made it the mighty weapon in the hands of God. The language of the world is discarded and the language of faith is embraced. He spake plain, verse 35. Stammering is gone. He's speaking plainly now. Abraham declared plainly because he was persuaded of the promises of God. He had embraced them. He knew what he was talking about. He knew the promises were true. And this man now speaks plainly because he has first-hand experience of the healing touch of Christ. And he can speak with authority. Jesus spat upon my tongue and my stammering was removed. He put his fingers into my ear and I was able to hear. This is the work of God. He did it. It was all his work. I had nothing to do with it. He did it. That was his message. He spoke plainly. He was able to tell with a first-hand experience of that great miracle of grace. And when a child of God has the experience of grace, people will know when they testify if they have a real experience by the way they tell it, by the enthusiasm they have in telling it. They'll be able to know the difference between someone who cannot really testify clearly of grace and someone who has the real genuine thing. Now let me ask you again, have you got the real thing? Have you been genuinely, powerfully converted by grace and washed in precious blood and filled by the Spirit of God, are being sanctified and one day will be glorified and see Christ as he is in his glory? Have you had that experience at the cross? Have you turned aside to Calvary? You can't depend upon a false profession or an empty profession. It will never do. And if you do, you'll spend an eternity lost in hell. That's why you need to seek the Lord as he is passing by. And then, when the people saw this, they all gathered together and they said, he hath done all things well. Looking at the man, he hath done all things well. The Lord always does things well. That was the verdict of God upon his creation. God saw everything that he had made and behold, it was good. And the Lord, when he works, it's a good work. He'll do it well. He will change you completely by his grace. I was going to sing complete in him. Complete in him. Well, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. All things pertaining to the saving of the soul are done well. It happened suddenly and it was spectacular. It was the work of God, and that's why everybody gathered around and said, he hath done all things well. It was a powerful demonstration of his mighty grace. You can think of the tenderness of the Savior. He took him aside. The touch of the Savior. He touched his tongue. And then the testimony to the Savior. He hath done all things well. So, has the Lord been speaking to you? Have you heard his voice? Have you received personal encouragement from the Lord today? Is it going to affect your speech? Is it going to radically change your life? The very sad and suggestive plight. The very strange and significant procedure. The very sudden and spectacular proof. It was the work of God. He hath done all things well. Glory to God. Child of God, look to him today. He can deal with these problems that we've been having. Deafness, speaking. If you're not in Christ yet, I urgently appeal to you to seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We'll close now in prayer.